The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Ruth? Ruth chapter 3. We are in Ruth chapter 3. We'll be picking up in verse 1. And to start, we're just going to read through verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." This is the reading of God's word. When you first come to faith, it's that light bulb kind of moment. At least those who come to faith later in life. If you're younger, you maybe don't know when that light bulb turned on, even though it did. But there's this moment when none of it makes sense and suddenly it all does. And suddenly you see yourself as the sinner you are, and you see the Savior as the great Savior he is, and just everything is transformed. And with that new lens, with that new spiritual landscape, suddenly new questions come into your mind. One of the biggest is, why isn't everyone doing this? Because once it all comes into focus, we think about what it is we're given in Christ, and it's forgiveness for this incurable weight of sin. Reconciliation to the God that we know is there. We've always known he was there. Purpose in this life that he will use us. Hope that he's going to keep transforming us. Hope for eternity to come, that he is actually going to glorify us. There's a new heavens and a new earth awaiting us. You lay out all these incredible blessings and you do begin to ask yourself, why isn't everyone doing this? So you're like, so you mean I can choose hell or heaven? I can choose death or life? War or peace? Satan or the true God? What decision is there? There's no decision. It's just baffling. Once you have your eyes open, right? The song will say, "I once was blind, but now I see." Once you can see, you just look around and you say, why isn't everyone taking advantage of the redemption that Jesus Christ offers? Now, the Bible actually explains this with some degree of depth even. The Bible will say God can see right through this. And he said, well, the reason people don't is because they are dead in their sins. And just down to their very spiritual DNA, they are enemies of God. So they may not be as bad as they could be, but everywhere in their life, it's pervaded by sin. So they don't want God. They can't want God. All they really want is to be at war with God. That's what roughly God would say why we don't take advantage of the redemption that Jesus offers. Now, to be fair, the people who don't take advantage of redemption, they don't describe themselves that way, do they? If you've ever heard someone who doesn't believe in the Lord, you can hear the way they talk and you can start to pull out the reasons that they seem to be living by. And one of them is just the confusion about their need. There's a deep, deep blindness about how needy they are, right? We've come to talk in categories of being imperfect, not sinners, not guilty, imperfect. No one's perfect. It's not a big deal. Stop being so judgmental. I'm just imperfect. Or maybe they know that there's such a thing as sin, but there is this spiritual instinct that resists that conviction and says, well, it's not that big a deal. The things I do, they're just not that big a deal. You're making way too big a deal of the little white lie I told, of the little bad thought I had, of the little act of theft that I committed. It's just, you're making too big of a deal. And out of that, you just have a people confused about their need, and so they think they've got all the time in the world. This isn't a big deal. There's no big hurry here. What's the rush? You see a giant confusion, spiritual confusion about the need that all people have. Now, on the other side of that, though, there's also this giant confusion about the Redeemer. There's a giant confusion about the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. They'll say things like, well, he would never take me. You don't know what I'm like. He would never want me. Heaven and salvation is for the good people. I'm too bad. Or you can even have the people who just have this just mighty sense of self-righteousness, and they say, I don't like your Redeemer. I don't want him. I don't want his law. I don't want his standards. Whatever it is, I don't want him. And these people, so confused about their spiritual need, so confused about who the Redeemer really is, they end up thinking that following Jesus is unreasonable. Why would I take advantage of this redemption? It's just totally unreasonable. It is frankly kind of crazy that you're doing it. And it's so sad because in their confusion, they end up ruling out their only hope. This spiritual confusion, it kills. And it kills forever. One of God's greatest gifts to us is just simply to see the need that we all have for redemption. To see it clearly, to no longer be confused. That right there is the gift of God. Naomi and Ruth, they see the need for redemption clearly. Naomi and Ruth, they are not confused. Today, we're going to read about a plan that might seem unreasonable. You could look at it and say, frankly, that seems a little crazy. But when the stakes are life and death, when the stakes are redemption itself, sometimes being unreasonable is the only move that makes sense. So look at the text with me. Where we started out is we started out with Naomi's dangerous plan. Some time has passed since chapter 2. You can tell by the development of the harvest seasons. This could be up to like 6 or 7 weeks that have passed. Naomi calls out to Ruth and she has a plan for her. What's her motivation in this plan? Her motivation is she wants to provide rest for Ruth. If you can remember back to her prayer in chapter 1, to say she wants rest for Ruth is to say, I want you to have rest in the home of your husband. Out of that, Naomi is actually acting in light of that prayer that she prayed. So in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, she said this both to Orpah and to Ruth. She said to them, she said, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So as Naomi calls out and says, isn't it right that I should try and find rest for you? You can see that Naomi is actually taking on the responsibility of her prayer. I would say not in a faithless way, but in a faithful way. There's this principle that has made all the difference in my Christian life, and you're seeing it right here. And it's to say that when we pray, you need to be open to the idea that God is going to use you to answer your own prayers. That's not unbelief. That is saying God uses means. If I am the person, so say, I'm praying that so-and-so would hear the gospel. Man, they need the gospel. They need it so bad. Lord, don't you see how bad off their life is? They need the gospel. What I already know there is God has put that on my heart. What I already know there is that person's in my life. You start to begin to add up some of the factors and you begin to question before God, oh, you want me to be the one who preaches the gospel? James would bring up the same kind of thing to say, you can't go and say to the hungry, cold person, be warmed, be filled. That prayer actually is meant to stir up some reflection in your own heart to say, oh, you mean maybe I'm supposed to be the one who makes it so they're warm, makes it so they're filled. When you're praying for other people, you have to be open to the idea that God is going to use you to answer your prayers. Naomi is clearly open to the idea that perhaps it's her that needs to labor for the accomplishment of this prayer, that Ruth would have rest. And so the way she takes this forward is Naomi comes up with this dangerous plan for the threshing floor. So a threshing floor, what you're going to have there is ideally they're going to be built on a rock outcrop on the top of a hill. The point being that this is where you're going to go and do your threshing. And so ideally the rock means there's going to be less dirt to get mixed up in your food. And at the end of it all, you can sweep it up much more easily, gather your food when you're done. You want to be on a hilltop because you're trying to capture the breezes that will come through and allow you to separate the chaff from the grain. And so at threshing floors, the men would take the crops at the end of the harvest and they would store them there. Now, while they're there, though, a lot of the men would actually stay there overnight, probably to guard their crops from either animals or just outright thieves. And so there they are, staying there overnight. And here's where you can imagine this comes to a dangerous point. What happens when you let some of the men just wander off all night outside of town by themselves? Especially in this time of the judges, immoral behavior was not uncommon. Even going so far as prostitution happening at these threshing floors. And so Naomi tells Ruth to wash up, to anoint herself with scented oil, to possibly to dress up. There's actually some debate. If you have the NAS, your translation said something like best clothes. The ESV says just cloak. It's because there's some debate on how to translate this word. Some people have even thought that Ruth is being told to almost dress up like a bride. But there's a pretty good argument that it could just be, no, just wear your cloak because you're going to be sleeping out overnight. Not to mention, you're going to be in the middle of the night and no one can see you anyway. It's unsure. But either way, Naomi tells her, wash up, get scented, dress up, and then go. Go to Boaz, watch where he lies down, sneak up on him in the middle of the night, uncover his feet, lie down, and then just wait. This plan is dangerous. What makes this plan dangerous? Well, the intent could be entirely misunderstood. Really, really easy to misunderstand what is going on. Because Naomi's intent, it's pretty clear. Naomi is trying to arrange a marriage that would be a part of the redemption of Ruth's life, and it would benefit Naomi as well. But this phrase has stirred up so much debate. And if you've heard Ruth before, you've heard this phrase. The phrase, uncover his feet and lie down. Let me say this delicately. Every single word in that phrase can have a double meaning with an immoral twist. If you're dying to know what I mean, you can talk to me after. But every single word, there's like three different words in there, and all of them can have an immoral meaning depending on the context, depending on how this was meant to be translated. They can be totally innocent words, totally normal words, or they might not be. And so Ruth is going to go do this thing that can be really easily misunderstood. So Naomi's plan is to send Ruth, a single woman, out into the middle of the night to a place where often immoral conduct is going on. Two ways that this goes bad. Way number one is if Boaz turns out to be an ungodly man. An ungodly man sees a woman making what he thinks is an immoral offer, and he says, great, I'm interested. And then Ruth is in a world of trouble. Or Boaz can be a godly man, but not understand what they mean. So a godly man wakes up to a woman lying by him in the middle of the night, gets tremendously offended at the immoral offer he thinks he's receiving, drives her out, tells everyone in the town, look out for Ruth, she is trouble. Next thing you know, this foreigner widow has her reputation destroyed what hope is there going to be for her? Those are two really reasonable ways that this goes bad. This is dangerous for Ruth. This is dangerous also for Boaz, we should say. He is a single man. He's tired. He's had a good day's work. He lies down to go to sleep. He wakes up alone in the middle of the night next to a young woman. That's temptation that no man is asking for. It's a temptation to him. It's a danger to him. Not to mention, there's his reputation to consider. You recall, he's a man of standing. He's a man of character. There could be a sense in which he could handle this all okay, and yet word gets out that there was some woman staying overnight with Boaz at the threshing floor, and now his reputation is destroyed. There's dangers every which way in this plan, and you kind of want to be able to sit down with Naomi and say, why do you think this plan is going to work? We wish we could have that conversation. The text doesn't make it entirely clear, so you have to sort of settle for an educated guess. The best we can say for Naomi, why does she think this unlikely plan is going to work? It's the character of Boaz, and it's the loyal love of God. So for the character of Boaz, now she has had some time to watch him. If 6-7 weeks have gone by and he's continued to be a godly man towards Ruth, she's continued to hear of his reputation in the community, she may have had the time to sort of gain some confidence in who he is, that he is truly a godly man. On the other hand, we heard last week just that wonderful turnaround that was Naomi saying, the loyal love of God has not abandoned us, has not forsaken us. There's this renewal in her faith, it seems, an ability to see God for his faithfulness once more. And so you put those things together, the character of the Redeemer and the loyal love of God, and she's got a plan. Now, I want to be clear, this is not really that good of a plan. Definitely not how you're supposed to go and find a spouse. And just most things are probably not supposed to be like this, where you're just thinking, you know, I've got a good feeling that God's going to take care of this. I want you to just hear, despite how this is going to work out, and it's going to work out gloriously, I just want you to hear this is not exactly how the Bible would tell you to make plans. If you ever tell me this is your plan, I'll try to stop you. It's not a surefire plan, but Naomi boldly moves forward. Naomi stakes everything on gaining the Redeemer's help. And so as we pause in the story, we ask ourselves, how is this risky plan for redemption going to play out? Pick back up with me in the text in verse 5, and we'll see now how Ruth carries out the plan. And Ruth replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, or maybe better shivered, and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. We're going to pause there. So Ruth carries out the plan. Naomi brings to her this dangerous plan, this obviously dangerous plan, and Ruth is a willing partner. She responds, all that you say, I will do. Ruth's brave. Ruth is brave. And more than that, she's also faithful. Because what you have here is you have Ruth keeping her word to follow Naomi even unto death. That's what she told Naomi when they were leaving Moab. I'll follow you even to the end. I'm going to be buried where you're buried. That's how close I'm going to stay to you. And so you can imagine her thinking, if I told her I'll follow her all the way to death, I suppose I need to follow her through this dangerous plan. Naomi lays out a dangerous plan. Ruth says, okay, I'm in. All that you say I will do. She goes down and she executes the plan, and she executes the plan perfectly. This is probably what Naomi had in mind with this whole uncover his feet or lower limbs, depending on how you translate it. The idea is he's fast out of sleep. You know, he's had a good day's work, right? And you know that sleep when you're really tired and you actually get to sleep. He's sleeping there soundly. Well, instead of going up and shaking him and saying, hey, will you marry me? She uncovers his feet so that as the night gets colder, at some point he's going to notice. This is like what wives do with the blankets. They steal the blankets so that some point in the night you'll wake up. Yeah, you feel me, right? But it's probably pretty clever. Uncover his feet in the middle of the night when things are quiet, when you're alone, he'll probably just wake up naturally. Uncover his feet and you're going to lie down. And that's why I say probably a better translation here is not that he was startled, like, ah, but probably the cold wakes him up. He shivers. He wants to get warm again. And then, oh, what do you know? There's someone else lying here that wasn't here before. Jolting moment for Boaz. Just have a little sympathy for how disconcerting that would be. Ruth, just with no hesitation, she just says her part. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That language of spread your wings, that is a euphemism for proposing marriage. Because spreading your wings was just a picture of marriage, at least back then. And so, I mean, just now put yourself in both of their shoes. I mean, imagine the plan. You're supposed to lie there until they wake up, and once they're conscious, you propose marriage. Man, it's when you put it in that light that you realize Ruth is bold. This is a bold woman. This is the quote that we put in your bulletin. I'll read it for you in case you didn't grab one. One commentator writes, the reader stands back in awe, wondering what has possessed her. Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. A Moabite making the demand of an Israelite. A woman making the demand of a man. A poor person making the demand of a rich man. You have to view this through the lens of that society. This is truly an outrageous kind of thing to be doing. There's so many ways that this is outrageous. But Ruth isn't scared. Ruth isn't discouraged. She says, spread your wings over your servant. And even as she's doing that, that's not just just picking the stock phrase for proposal. She is also reminding Boaz of his prayer for her. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, this is what Boaz said to Ruth. Boaz said, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth is reminding him of his own prayer. Ruth is asking Boaz to be God's wings of refuge. Ruth is asking Boaz to be God's reward to her. And so she finishes her plan. She executes it flawlessly, but now it's outside of her control. So she goes silent and she waits to see what Boaz is going to say. Ruth endangers herself to seek her Redeemer. And now we ask, how will the Redeemer respond? Picking back up in the text at verse 10, we see that the Redeemer responds with grace. And Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So the Redeemer responds graciously. Boaz responds graciously. What a testament to God's providence to even wake him up, alert, conscious, godly. You know, waking us up in the middle of the night is not normally the way to get the best out of us, is it? Boaz, though, he responds in grace. He blesses her. He commends her for the kindness, right? It's dark, so he's like, who is it? And she's like, it's Ruth. And then he recognizes exactly what she's asking, not something immoral. She's asking him to redeem her, to marry her. And he commends her as like, wow, this act of kindness is even better than the first. What he means is even coming back with your mother-in-law, how you treated her. This act of kindness or this act of chesed is even better than the first. So that word chesed, we said it talks about the loyal love of God, and most of the time it does, but it's also used to talk about the ways that people are faithful. The people show that kind of loyal love. And he says, this is an even better act of love, an even better act of kindness. What does he mean? Why is this such an act of kindness? Well, he's sort of responding in a self-deprecating manner, at least as far as I can tell, because he's sort of saying this, you could have gone after anyone. And frankly, she's got a good reputation. She's clearly a much younger woman than Boaz. And so he's saying, you could have gone after anyone. You could have gone after youth just for the sake of love. You could have gone after some rich man. And he says, but you went after me. You see that, just that godliness, that humility, that kindness. Because while he's older than her, he's not that old. I mean, he's capable of sleeping on the threshing floor and working all day. He may not be the richest man, but he's doing pretty well. He's got servants and lands and all that kind of thing. So it's not like he's like the worst pick you could have either. But in his kindness, he's saying, you could have had anyone and you chose me. What an act of kindness. He says, don't fear. I will do whatever you want. Which, don't lose sight of that, that's a total reversal. She said, it's Ruth, your servant. And now he is responding, the man, the rich man, the landowner, the Israelite, right? All of these things that should sort of be his power in that society. And he says, I am going to serve you. Again, we see another person recognizing that when they pray for something, it could well be that they are God's means to answering their prayer. He prayed that God would bless her and repay her. He is now on board for being the one who does that. He is going to serve as God's blessing to her. He calls her a worthy woman. Now this is just cool on like 3 different layers. So bear with me for all the coolness of this word. When we met Boaz, he was introduced as a worthy man. Same word here. What Boaz is doing from his own mouth is he is saying that as he is known as worthy, as in there's a nobility about his character, he recognizes that same character, that same nobility about Ruth. Pretty cool. Layer number 2, this is the same word, worthy. This is the same word as Proverbs 31 uses of the excellent wife. It's the same word as excellent. Layer number 3, this is what's even the coolest. The Hebrew Bible actually puts the books of the Old Testament in a different order. Right after Proverbs 31, where that word, the excellent wife, the worthy wife, comes from, right after Proverbs 31 in the Hebrew Bible, is Ruth. It's actually been often thought that just even in the ordering of the Bible, that Ruth was being set forward as an example of the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a worthy woman, and everyone knows it, is what Boaz is saying. Boaz, from his character to his grace to his commendation, he always seems to do more than anyone could expect. And it's all going great. But then a complication comes up. He thinks the world of her, and he's on board for the idea of being a redeemer, but he says, there's a closer redeemer than me. That is to say, someone else has first rights to this redemption that is possible with Ruth. And he says, you know what? I will pursue this in the morning. First thing in the morning, I'm going to go and do this. If he will redeem you, then good. But if he will not, you can bet I'm going to. Someone's redeeming Ruth in the morning. He is committed to it. And just even in that, you see this faithfulness about Boaz. You see the way that he eagerly embraces his responsibility here. He's not saying, you know, I'm a little busy, but I promise I'll get to it soon. I'll get to it once I'm done with all this barley, right? I'll get to it a week from Tuesday. No, I'm going first thing in the morning. Whatever else I was supposed to be doing, I am doing this now. And so in the morning, he sends her home discreetly while no one can recognize her. But he says, hey, take some barley with you. I'm not sending you home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He gives her 6 measures of barley. In this case, we don't know how much that is because we don't know which measure he used. But he gives her 6 measures of barley, likely as a pledge of his sincerity to Naomi and to Ruth to say, I am going to see this through. And like Naomi, we too must wait for the rest of the story to unfold. Naomi and Ruth are not confused about redemption. Naomi and Ruth are both poor widows with little help and little hope in the world. And so in this chapter, we see them boldly seek the help they need in their Redeemer. And they do it at great risk, because if they burn this bridge, what hope is there for them after that? Ruth, she just casts herself on Boaz, on his mercy, on his kindness, and she asks him for extravagant grace. And that is an excellent picture of redemption. Redemption is for needy sinners. You see, without Christ, we are not just poor. We are poor. However much money you have, we are absolutely dirt poor before we have Christ. But it's worse than that, because we're criminals too. And we're not even like low-level criminals. We're rebels. Rebels against the true king. We are cosmic treasonists. And we haven't been acting in the dark. God has kept track of every sin we've ever committed. God knows them all. It's impossible to get things past God, and he can't forget. And so there we are, poor criminals, rebels. The judge has taken notice of everything, and judgment approaches fast. You see, when hell is your certain destination, as in there is no other option here, this is a one-way track straight to hell. When hell is your only destination, what will you do to change that? What makes sense to change that situation? You know what the answer is? Anything makes sense to change that situation. Everything makes sense to change that situation. You know what does not make sense? Taking it easy. You know what doesn't make sense is minimizing the whole thing and saying, you know, it's just not that big a deal. I'm going to take my time. That is what makes no sense. The only thing that makes sense for sinners on the way to judgment is to boldly seek the Redeemer. The only thing that makes sense for sinners on their way to hell is to bet it all on the Redeemer. Is it dangerous? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly honest about that. If you want to bet it all on Jesus Christ, be prepared to lose everything else. Be prepared to lose friends. Be prepared to lose family. Be prepared to lose careers. And saints, our brethren are testifying even now. Be prepared to lose your life. Is it dangerous? Absolutely. But when there is only one way out of that one-way ticket to hell, I want you to understand it's way more dangerous not to bet it all on Christ. Our only hope, it is God's loyal love and the character of our Redeemer. And so maybe Naomi's plan is questionable when it comes to a threshing floor, but I want you to understand that Naomi's plan is excellent when it comes to redemption. Bet it all on the Redeemer. Bet it all. Cast yourself on his mercy. We trust in a God who is gracious to sinners. We trust in a God who is gracious even to us. We trust in a Redeemer who is gentle and lowly, and he invites even the wicked, even the dirty, to come unto him. Friends, bet everything on him. Cast yourself boldly on his grace and on his mercy. Go to him with such a wild request that no one would think you could be serious. Go to him and say, I know I am wicked. I know I am a rebel. I know that I am lost. I know I am the most ugly, stinking, miserable thing, but God, would you make me your own? Would you adopt me? Would you make me an ambassador of the kingdom? Would you prepare for me an eternal future in glory? God, how about it? Would you do that for me? When you put it in light of that, what Ruth asked Boaz is timid compared to what Christians are asking Christ for. But our Redeemer is so much greater than Boaz. Just like last week, we are meant to see how Boaz points the way to the true Redeemer. So Boaz has grace for a needy woman. Jesus Christ has grace for needy sinners. Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth from her worldly crisis, but Jesus is willing to redeem us from eternal judgment. Boaz is the wealthy, landowning, respected man in that society, and yet he is willing to serve Ruth, who is rightfully his servant. But Jesus is the Son of God, the Almighty. And yet he is the God who is willing to serve his followers. Boaz is willing to give Ruth all that she asks by marrying her. But Jesus is willing to give us more than we can ever imagine by taking criminals and enemies and making them a part of the family of the King. Never lose sight of this. What you are meant to do with Boaz is worship Jesus. That is why Boaz is here for us to this day. So friends, don't go home confused today. Don't go home confused about who you are without Jesus. Desperate, wicked, needy, on your way to judgment. But also, don't be confused about who the Redeemer is. Don't be confused about who Jesus Christ is. He is the Redeemer of the wicked. He is the finder of the lost. He is salvation for every guilty sinner who would cast their hopes on him. If you only take this from the story, you can simply take this. Bet it all on Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer of all redeemers. And betting it all on him, it's the only move that makes sense. Please pray with me. Our God, we thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We thank you for taking the lost and the wicked and making them a part of your family. We thank you for this stunning grace that is offered even to the lost today, that though they are lost today, they can be found even now. That though they are guilty today, they can be forgiven even now. Lord, pierce through the spiritual confusion. Would you open the eyes of every sinner who has not yet taken hold of your salvation? Lord, may they be confused no longer. Oh God, would you save one more time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.